Lord. Slava Dom Louis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time thus far. Lord, what message in the songs about how precious Christ is. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ alone. Lord, I pray that this reality might, Lord, come in a power tonight. Father God, thank you for the testimony of life. Thank you, Lord, that you're still the Savior today. You still save, Lord, and we believe you can save tonight. We believe you can set free tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask for your presence, Lord, to come, Lord, more and more into this place. Lord, that there will be a conviction of sin. Lord, there will be an awareness of your righteousness, Father God, in the coming judgment. Lord, let your Holy Spirit work its ministry, Lord. Let it show Christ to everyone. Lord, we need to see him afresh, whether we know you or not. Lord, testify to us that Jesus is risen, he's alive, and he is sitting as we speak at the right hand of God. Lord, we need reality. Lord, it is impossible for me, a man, to reveal God, Lord. I pray, Lord, what Paul said, reveal Christ in me that I might preach Christ, Father God. Lord, that Christ might tonight make his appeal through me, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Lord, we need reality tonight. I pray, Father God, that all your promises in your word would come and be a reality here. I thank you, Lord, and we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. We praise your wonderful name. Amen. Please be seated. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want to tonight do something a little bit different. I want to start with just a little bit of a testimony. When I went overseas, God spoke to me and then lead into the Word. And I want you just to ask the Lord constantly to speak to you. I believe God is going to speak to every single one of us. And I pray that God will bless you tonight. I want to start by telling you just a word from the Lord I had when I went to Israel. This is now, what, about 10 months ago, 11 months ago. After my trip in Greece and Turkey for seminary, for studies, I went to Rome and Israel for a documentary we made on Roman Catholicism. And very, very busy, right, going everywhere, every place, taking a lot of footage, interviews, things like this. And one of the places that we spent quite some time was Jerusalem. And when I was in Jerusalem, especially for the times that we were in the old city, we got a Jewish guide, because if you've ever been there, it's like a maze. It's very hard to navigate. It's very hard to find your way. And so I didn't have much time anyway. And so we had a guide that can take us to the places quickly, efficiently, so we can get to the places, take the footage, and move on. And we had one particular shooting at the Eastern Gate. At the Eastern Gate. And the Eastern Gate, I'm not going to give you points, it is east of Jerusalem. And it is overlooking the Kidron Valley, across the Kidron Valley, Mount of Olives. The Eastern Gate is very significant in Scripture. In Ezekiel 44, verse 1, it tells us that it is this gate that the Messiah would enter. And it is this gate that Jesus will also enter when he returns.
And of course, today the Eastern Gate is closed, built up, completely closed. And before the Eastern Gate, you have an Islamic cemetery. Almost said seminary, but cemetery. And after the Islamic cemetery, you have a Jewish graveyard, and then a Christian graveyard, and then across the valley you have a Jewish graveyard. So you have these graveyards, and then you have this Eastern Gate that is completely shut up with a wall. And as I was standing there, and I was about to be filmed, rehearsing some things I needed to say to make a point I was trying to make for documentary. At that point, God gave me such a clear word, such a clear prophetic word of what I was seeing. And I was standing there, and as if the Lord was just showing me something of the condition of man's hearts everywhere. And I don't exclude the church. As I was standing there, and I remember that, you know, in Psalm 24 it says, to these gates of Jerusalem, these eastern gates, O ye, open you gates, that the King of glory might come in. It is this gates where the King of glory, where Christ, the Messiah, was to enter Jerusalem and take his rightful place. And at that point in time, I saw just all these graveyards, all this death before this gate. I saw the gate completely shut up. And where God's presence, the Shekinah glory, used to dwell, where the temple was, there was now a religion, an Islamic shrine. And on that shrine, it said, God, in Arabic, God has no son. God has no son. And I was looking at this situation, and I was starting to feel the pain of God. That the current Jerusalem of our time is crying out the condition of man, saying this is what the man's heart has become. That it is built up to, it doesn't want the Lord to come in. And before it, it's just death, there's no life. And whatever life the world thinks it has, it's deceiving. This life fades, will pass away. The life that God gives is eternal. The life that God gives is freedom. There's no slavery in the life of God. And I was seeing this, and I could feel God's pain, and there was tears running down my face, seeing that this is actually what is happening. And I remember at that time, and I felt God made a promise to me right there and then, that as I was looking at this, and I was getting very, very discouraged, looking at this scenario, feeling the pain of God, I had God remind me that He is coming again, and He will shutter that gate, He will shutter those graveyards, He will split them apart, and He will enter through that gate again, and He will be again Lord of Jerusalem. Praise God. And you see, what happens is He shakes the heavens and earth. And we are warned and we are told that in the last days, God's going to shake the heavens and the earth again. And you see, often when our heart is so hard, so stubborn, God has to come into our lives and shake things up. Shake it up. Let the ground be torn open. Let those foundations that we think is so secure, So solid, let it be split apart, and let me see where we stand really. How short life is, where our hearts really is before God. And when God does that, only then we start to look upwards, and we read this in Zechariah, how in the future when this is going to happen, finally after persecution and discipline from God, finally that Jewish people are going to lift up their heads and look at the one they've pierced. And they're going to cry out to and mourn for Him. But I believe such reality in the Spirit is going to come to His church where there's in so many hearts, so many places where there's death, where there's walls being built up through just worldly things, through lies, through whatever it might be. And God is going to come through the conviction and the power of His Holy Spirit, and He's going to shake some foundations. He's going to show us where we stand with Him. Now, God will not force anyone to follow Him, but He will give us a powerful revelation and demonstration of His love. He loves Jerusalem, and He loves you here. You see, when I was standing there and I had this picture given to me, it was clear that, you know, every single one of us, God has made, God has planned, God has had a purpose for. Every single one of us here, God loves us dearly. When we see in the Old Testament, which is all shadows of His love for Jerusalem, of His cry for Jerusalem, it's the cry and love of God for every single one of your hearts. Every single one of your hearts. And you see, God's desire tonight is to be the Lord of every Jerusalem that is here tonight. I believe that doesn't matter what is going on in your Jerusalem, God's going to speak to it. And if you respond, God can heal it and cleanse it for you tonight. You see, brothers and sisters, if you look at the Old Testament, Jerusalem went through everything imaginable. And every situation that Jerusalem went through can speak to us in our lives. But what I want to do tonight, because I don't have all eternity, one day we will, praise God, but I don't have that tonight, I want to show you what the Jerusalem is like where Christ reigns. What a heart looks like. What a person looks like that has Jesus Christ living and abiding in him or her. And I want to, as it is, provoke you to jealousy tonight, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. I am speaking to you. God, may God draw you tonight. You know, I know that there is just so much, there's just so much lies, there's so much hypocrisy, even in what we see in ourselves. I know this, that we get so easily discouraged, we get so easily dissatisfied. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, with all the love and the passion that's in my heart, that Christ is coming back for a glorious bride. A glorious bride. A beautiful bride. A bride that is empowered. A bride that is holy, pure. Her devotion is not cut up in pieces for different things. Her devotion is just in Christ. Just for Jesus. And because there is not such reality in the church, or very little of it, the world looks at the church and sees, well, not even the church is excited or interested in God. Why should we? But even if you're here an unbeliever and this is your reality, I'm going to show you what the true Jerusalem looks like, what God's people looks like, where Christ truly dwells, where Christ reigns, where Christ is king. That reality God wants to bring to us tonight. So turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Now, while you turn there, of course, in Revelation chapter 21 from verse 9, there is this heavenly Jerusalem that comes out of heaven down to earth. This heavenly Jerusalem called the Bride of Christ, the Bride of the Lamb. And this heavenly Jerusalem, this heavenly city, whilst I fully believe this is a literal prophecy, God is going to do this, but this has a prophetic message for us and for all Christians over any generation of how it looks like where God and Jesus lives. You see, in this Jerusalem, God was dwelling. And even though this all has to come externally, all has to come literally, this reality is already in the people of God's hearts. This reality is already there. And if we read some of these things, we can learn and see how a Jerusalem looks like where Jesus reigns, where Jesus is king. In the Old Testament, every single time when there's a departure from God, when there was a departure from His Word, when there's a departure from the law, when there was a departure of these things, Jerusalem fell. Jerusalem was consumed. Jerusalem was in bondage. Jerusalem had no joy. Jerusalem, there was only night and darkness and stealing and coveting and hurt and pain. And this is the life of someone who don't have Jesus. There's only depression and hopelessness and pain and false hope and all these things abides in there. And there is a looking, there's a trying of all kinds of things. You look at what the people of God tried in the Old Testament. They tried Egypt, they tried everything. Go back here, go back there, try this idol. Trying to find, when God was saying, I've got my hand stretched out, your reality, what will fulfill you is me. And God is saying that to us tonight. The church will find her fulfillment in Jesus, in Christ alone. And I want to point out these characteristics for us tonight. Just some of them. I'm going to start in Revelation chapter 22. I won't be able to point all of them, but just a few that I believe the Lord is pressing on my heart. And so we read in Revelation chapter 22. This is the last chapter of the Bible. And verse 1 of this living water, that this throne of God is in the midst of this city, and that this living water, this waters of life, is gushing out of this throne. And wherever these waters go, they are producing life. At each side of these waters, there are these trees of life, and they yield fruit in its season every month, and they have leaves which this text says for us is the healing for the nations. And I want to just stop here. I know that most of you here knows about Jesus' promise of the rivers of living water. In John chapter 7 verse 39, Jesus cries out on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, If anyone first, let him come to me and drink. If anyone first, if there's anyone that is not satisfied, if there's anyone here with his life, whatever it is in life, where he's saying there has to be more, there needs to be more to life. Jesus is crying out to you, say, come to me today. Come to me tonight. I have the waters of life. I give life. I give true life. What you are experiencing is not life, but there has to be this desire. You see, people who are not thirsty don't drink. And one of the clear ways that we know that we are thirsty is that we're coming to Jesus regularly. Throughout the week, we're coming. Why? Because I am thirsty. I need a drink from Jesus. And this promise is that the one who drinks from Him will have these rivers of living water that flows out of Him. In other words, now having tasted Christ, he will also go out and give Christ. Having received life, he will also give life. You see, this people of God that God is calling, this Jerusalem that God is building, this precious church that God is going to rise up, is not just going to be a church that receives and abides in Christ, but at the same time, it's going to be a church that gives life everywhere she goes. She will have the power to give Christ, to give Him, to give life that will change and transform. But here's the key, and here's what so much of the world does not see. The waters comes from the throne. The waters comes from the throne of God, where God rules, the waters flow. Where Jesus is Lord in your life, the waters flow. we are told in Acts that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. That this life, this abundant life, is to those who obey Him. And you see, a church that obeys Jesus is a church that can preach Jesus. A church that obeys Jesus is a church that can show Christ to the world, that can display Christ to the world. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced, I've seen it in my life, I cannot explain Jesus to people, but I can show them that. I've seen the difference. You know, I most of you know, I've given my testimony in the church here before. I am legally blind. I don't see very well at all. And many times I have people who come alongside me and they want to show me something and it's at a distance and they try to explain to me how it looks like. They try to show me how it looks like. Or to try to explain to me using their hands and all kinds of descriptive words. And then I get a picture in my mind of what they're trying to explain. And when I finally arrive at closer at what they wanted to show me, it's always different. It's always different. You won't find at one place where we are commanded to explain Jesus to the world. We are called to show Jesus to the world. Brothers and sisters, and this comes through obedience. This comes when we bow the knee to God, and where we bow the knee, life flows from heaven into the people of God's hearts. Heaven becomes a reality in our hearts. That will that's in heaven, as we are commanded to pray, come and dwells in our hearts. The kingdom of God manifests in our hearts and in our lives. And now we can demonstrate to people that Christ reign and rule. Now it's not my love that is having to plead with people. It's the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus comes through me. And now that reality can come. Christ can start to make His appeal through me to the world. Because I'll fail. I fail every single time, but He succeeds. I am inadequate, but He makes me adequate. There's nothing that I can contribute, but He's given me everything I need. He's given you everything you need. And the Jerusalem where He reigns, God has abundant life there, and that life goes out. You read in chapter 21, the gates are always open. Life just keeps flowing, and light just keeps flowing. 24/7, Jesus just goes out and changes and turns the world upside down. So much of the world, I tell you, with all the desire now for an alternative spirituality, for finding something, just something that is more than just telling them that they're a bunch of apes. Just something. The world is crying out for Christ. We have the treasures as it is in vessels. And brothers and sisters, it's time that we show the world Jesus. And that Christ will empower us to do that. Hallelujah. So we see that this waters of life, this comes and the Holy Spirit comes into this Jerusalem, and wherever it goes, at these trees, it produces these trees of life. And we are told that it has fruit that heals every season. And I already spoke about this. But you see, it is this life that produces fruit. How the world will never be convinced of our righteousness, of our patience, of our love, of our attempt in anything of any kind of holiness. It is not sufficient. We need these things comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives this fruit. For a long time, I remember I read 1 John chapter 1. Over and over again, I read this epistle. And the beginning said this, that which we have touched, that which we have seen with our eyes. And you will not read this. That which we have read. The whole point that John starts this letter is, this is something I personally know. This is something I have personally experienced. It's not hearsay. It's not a second testimony. It's not my dad's testimony. It's not my mother's testimony. It's not my brother's testimony. It's not this or that. But I have touched. I have seen. I know what I'm speaking about. And I know this, that so many of my Christian life in the beginning was trying to live God's principles in my own strength. Trying to meet the bar as it is. But brothers and sisters, we can't meet the bar. We need Christ. We need Him fully, to be dependent fully on Him. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in his final letter, his second letter, he finally gets to the point where he says to them, look, I think it's time that some of you need to examine yourself. I think it's time that some of you examine yourself. He doesn't tell them. He doesn't even ask anything about their own righteousness or how much they know. He simply says, are you in the faith? And that means, is Jesus Christ in you? Can you see that He is in you? Your love, your patience, your hope, the way you treat it, is the living God inside of you. I'm not talking about whether you meet the mark. I'm talking about, are you in a new creation in Christ? I'm not talking about making a bad person a good person. I'm talking about making a dead person alive. That is the gospel. And you see, this waters of life is what produces the fruit. It's supernatural. It's the life of Jesus. It's not us. And in the Jerusalem where God reigns, there is not a self-righteousness. There is the righteousness of Christ. I built my hope on nothing else but Jesus' blood and His righteousness. That's what we sang. It is His righteousness. And these trees have leaves. And we're told that these leaves are for the healing of the nations. Right throughout Scripture, healing is symbolic or typological of works. Works. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, what did they do? They took a bunch of fig leaves, sewed it together, and made garments for themselves. Every time when there is a conviction of sin, their eyes opened, they realized they were wrong. Man tries to justify themselves by his own righteousness. That is clear. But here we have something different. Here we have something where that is a new reality in the people of God. And that is works that can heal nations. That is works birthed by the Spirit. That when Christ reigns in your heart, when Christ reigns in Jerusalem, He will empower you to go out there and do works that can heal people's lives. You can do works that can really change people. There's a world out there that is crying and sick, and you can go out there and do works empowered by the Holy Spirit that can change lives. Not just simply social justice, not just feeding people, not just doing things like this, but works that can display the love of God to the world and make hard hearts melt and see Christ and see that there's a God that loves them, who died for them, and who's calling out to them. These kinds of works, Jesus Himself said, whoever believes in Me will do the works that I do and will even do greater works. Amen. This reality is in the new Jerusalem. We are told further, if we turn to the previous chapter, just look at some of more of these things. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 15 and 16, we are given the dimensions of this city, how big it is. The dimensions of this city is so big, it's almost ridiculous that it's coming out of heaven. Your Bibles might say 12,000 stadia, height, breadth, length. It's a cube. But this is massive. The city is more than 1,000 kilometers high, more than 1,000 kilometers wide, more than 1,000 kilometers in length. It is massive. It is huge. It is a city that cannot be hidden. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, that a city on a hill cannot what? It cannot be hidden. When God dwells richly in your hearts, God will raise a testimony for His glory in your life that is so big, so for all to see, it will not be able to be hidden. Everybody will know what has happened to this man. What has happened to this person? He's completely changed. This is a city that can be seen from far. This city stands out. It's not like any other city. This city is unique. It is huge. It is big. And God is going to rise up a testimony in these last days. He always does. It is His mercy to do so. Because the world is looking around and there's so few light. But I believe God, because of God's faithfulness, not because of us, but because He's faithful and because He has still got work to do, He is going to raise up a testimony for Himself and all those who are willing to open their gates today and let the King of glory come in and have His way, will see that their testimony God will raise. God will raise your testimony. God will lift you up, not for your sake, but for His glory. For His glory. Brothers and sisters, you hear about, for example, John the Baptist, a man in the wilderness. And you'll read passages about him saying, and everybody came out to him from everywhere. You'll hear it from Samaria, from Judea, even from Gentile nations. Everybody came. How did they hear of him? Well, there's a man or a woman surrendered to God. God rises the testimony because he's being glorified. And everybody came to hear and listen to him. This is same with Jesus. Everybody came. God, there was no marketing. There was no sending stuff out. There was no money involved trying to get word out. It was simply because this man was fully trusting in God and God was rising up this man's reputation for his glory because he saw that this man is not exalting himself, but he's exalting God. And once we get more and more churches and a body of Christ that is willing to say, Lord, nothing about our name, nothing about our reputation. We don't interested in anything of that. We're willing. We just want your name to spread. We just want the gospel to have power in our midst and save sinners and show people that Jesus is alive. You'll see that God will raise the testimony. This is a Jerusalem where the King dwells, where He is honored and where He is glorified. We are also further told later in Revelation chapter 21 that in this city where the King dwells, there is no night. There's no darkness. There is absolutely no night. There's only day. There's only light. Brothers and sisters, this is very important. I pray that the Holy Spirit will minister to you tonight. You know. There is nothing that you can keep from God. There is nothing. He sees everything. And He is a loving God. And tonight, He's saying, bring that to the light. I want to deal with it. Whatever it is, don't keep it in the darkness. If you keep these things, you see, night is where we have not come fully transparent, fully see through. We're living two lives. There's still a place in our life where we hold secrets because we either are taking pleasure in sin or we have too much pride to acknowledge that we need help. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I know that many of you have heard these truths many times before. I have to repeat these things over and over again because they have become cliches, empty things that men and women who have walked with God and have had a relationship with God, who have heard these truths for so long, they hear these things, and because they hear these things and they walk out never changed. And I am pleading with you, I pray that God would press upon your hearts. This is important. Don't take these things as cliche truths. If God is moving something in your heart that He's saying, this needs to get out into the light. I need to see this darkness expelled. Come into the light today. Come into the light tonight and God can remove all darkness. I've said this morning where I was, I don't know if I said this morning, but I've said this. I had fellowship for the last 48 hours. So wherever I've said this, that if you go and you see the sunrise, have you ever seen the darkness just prevailing over the light? The moment there's the glimpse of a sun ray, the light overcomes the darkness every single time. Every single time. And if you invite the light of God in your heart, the darkness will flee. There's no chance. But open the gate. If the King of Glory comes in, He will shine in your light, in your heart. And all of these things God can deal with starting with today. Clean it, wash it. Because this is the Jerusalem that God is coming back for, where there is no night, no darkness. I also believe that this darkness speaks about things where a hopelessness, a depression, things where, you see, in darkness, you can't see a way out. In darkness, you don't know where you're going. You're stumbling in the dark. In light, you have clear vision. You know where you're going. You have, and I see so much, even in the church, there's hopelessness, there's depression, there's things like this. But even, as I'm saying here to people who do not know Christ, my God, my Jesus, is an expert in getting rid of darkness. My Jesus can save you from these things. Come to Him and invite Him today into your heart. And He will get rid of any darkness that there is. Any darkness that there is. The last thing that I want to point out is we are told in this Jerusalem that there is no need for a temple because Jesus, God Himself and the Lamb, dwells with His people. There is no need in the New Jerusalem for religion. There is no need for empty practices. I grieve so much, the Lord knows, how much of the world still thinks Christianity is a religion. How much of the world thinks Christianity is still about doing certain things, dressing a certain way, just doing things for the sake of doing things like every other religion. Brothers and sisters, God has removed the temple and He's put the temple in our hearts. Praise God! We don't need religion anymore, we have Jesus. And any empty practices that we trust in, that we get some kind of righteousness in, may God give us repentance of these things. This is not the Jerusalem that God is coming back for. God is coming back for a Jerusalem that is filled with His glory and filled with reality. Filled with Jesus, not empty religious practices that has no power, but Christ Jesus, who is the image of God. This is what we have in Christ. This is the New Jerusalem. This is the reality if Christ lives inside of us and if we bow down and He has His reign, this is the Jerusalem that should be in our hearts. Now, brothers and sisters, there is just so much more about this Jerusalem that I can share. About how God, being part of the bride, is a glorious thing, brothers and sisters. Being invited to be part of the bride of Jesus Christ is not, as you know, we take these things for granted, but it is a glorious thing. It is an amazing thing. And I challenge you to pray to God today to say, Lord, I see these things, I believe these things, but for some reason, I don't have the reality of these things burning in my heart. I'm not passionate about these truths. I'm not passionate that these things should reign in my heart. I said this morning that if I'm not hungry and thirsty, then I should be hungry and thirsty to be hungry and thirsty. This reality should be real, brothers and sisters. I'm going to conclude with this. Turn with me quickly to 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we have Solomon, basically the start of his reign. His reign was established in the previous chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 2, where he eradicated whatever enemies he had left. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, he was finally reigning. And he was building the temple. He was building this Jerusalem. He was in the process, under the old covenant, to pursue what God has promised his people. Just as we are trying to pursue what God has for us in the new covenant. Amen. Here was Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, pursuing what God had for that time for his people under the old covenant. And we are told, and this is the warning now. We are told that Solomon at this point in time, this is early, in these four or five verses in the beginning, we are told that at this time when he was building Jerusalem, he made a treaty with Pharaoh, and sort of what ratified this treaty with Pharaoh, with Egypt, was Pharaoh's daughter. He married her. And not only that, when we're told that while he was building Jerusalem, and because the house of God wasn't finished and his own house wasn't finished, he brought Pharaoh's daughter right into the city of David. And we also told that while he was building God's house, he was building his own house. And the last thing we are told, despite that Solomon, we are told in that passage that he loved God, we are told that he also was sacrificing at many high places, which God was displeased with. Now, please hear me here. I'll end with this. Please, please. I've shared with you about the Jerusalem that God will come back for. I want to share to you just now, just a little bit, about this Jerusalem that will completely lose its way. And that what we're seeing happening around us. I cannot picture a better parallel of the church than Solomon's time. You know, brothers and sisters, what scares me? Solomon is known for what? For his wisdom, for his wealth, for his prosperity, for everything. You know, he wrote Proverbs, he wrote Ecclesiastes, he wrote the Song of Songs. Imagine the man that was known for all of these things. The wisest man. God said there will be never a man like after you. Your wisdom will be unique. It describes to us his wisdom. Ended up a complete fool. And it started in these verses. And I just want to point this out. We know that Egypt, in 1 Corinthians 10, is a picture for us of the world. And the god of this world is Satan himself. You see, under the old covenant, the kings were not allowed to make a treaty with Egypt. They were not allowed to make a treaty with Pharaoh. Solomon was in disobedience here. He made a treaty, and to ratify this treaty, he gave his daughter. Now, this was not Solomon's first wife. We are told in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21, that Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was the son that reigned after Solomon. And we are told that this son that he had, Rehoboam, was from another woman that he would have already had at this point in time. Solomon reigned for 40 years and Rehoboam was 41 years. And so Solomon was already married, and we are told he was married to an Ammonite woman. Her name was, Naamah. And she was an Ammonitess. Now, you know from the Old Covenant, were Jews allowed to marry foreign women of other cultures and worshiping other gods? No. Pharaoh saw in Solomon something right in the beginning, right from the beginning, that he had an Ammonite woman, that this was a door, an open door, to come and get a grip on his life. We are told in James, when James wants to rebuke the church, the believers that he's writing to in James chapter 4, you adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Solomon, even though it was little in his eyes, at that point in time, Pharaoh is not dumb. Satan is not dumb. He knows in the area of the life that you already seeing, it's small in your eyes. You don't think to compromise in the world and to do these little things. It might be small in your eyes, but Pharaoh has his eyes upon you. He knows where you're compromising. And he already saw Solomon had a foreign wife, and he was not obeying God, and therefore, with this relationship, he gave his daughter. I believe if Solomon was in any other disobedience, whether it was wealth at that time or anything else, Pharaoh would have not given his daughter, he would have given something else. And Pharaoh saw this. Pharaoh saw this, and he gave his daughter to Solomon. And Solomon took his daughter, and he took him right into the city of David. And we are told at this point in time, Solomon was building the wall. And the wall in Scripture is the separation between what is holy and what is unholy. And I tell you this, brothers and sisters, it is absolutely in vain, if you're thinking that you're building the wall like Solomon is, you're building Jerusalem, you're really in a relationship with God, but you've made this one thing in your life that you're not willing to give up, this one thing, this one relationship that you have with the world that you're not willing to give up, Pharaoh will give that to you, and you will take it right in Jerusalem and will defile the whole place. And even though it's little in your eyes, and even though in chapter 3 it was little, 7 chapters later, he had 1,000 of them. 1,000 wives. 30 years ago, 40 years ago, there was just this little bit of the world creeping in to the church. Where are we today? Do not be deceived. God wants to deliver you completely. Take His wisdom today. A little bit of the world, if you allow it, it will grow. And you can be the wisest person on earth with divine wisdom. But you will fall. Come to Jesus today with all your heart, everything you have. It's very simple. It's Satan that complicates things, that tries to make things difficult. You're betrothed to Christ. You only have one lover. You only have one husband. Don't try and play and try to have this thing that the Holy Spirit is pointing out in your hearts and keep it. Repent of that today. Clean your hearts completely. Don't make the mistake that Solomon made. Please, I plead with you. God wants to clean you, wash you. He loves you dearly. And He wants to reign in your Jerusalem. And He wants to bring everything that we spoke about today in your life for His glory. Let us stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would have been at work, that people would have seen themselves as they ought to see themselves before You, Lord, whoever they are here. Lord, You're calling a bride, not a harlot. You're calling one that is pure and it is devoted to You. Lord, I pray that Your love for Your people will be communicated by Your Holy Spirit to their hearts. Woo them, my King. Draw them, please, Lord Jesus. Pour Your love out on their hearts. Let Your love drive out any love for the world, Lord Jesus. Anything that still grips Your people's hearts, Lord, I plead with You. Show them the evil and the wickedness of it, and let there be fresh repentance here tonight, Father God. Lord, it is such a glorious reality we see in Your scripture. This beautiful bride, this beautiful city that You're coming for and that You're building. Lord, there's nothing in this life that compares to it. Please take away the fog, take away all the things that the world has flooded our mind, flooded our hearts, flooded our eyes, Lord. We don't want to keep pointing to others, Lord. We ask for ourselves, Lord. We're so far from this reality, Lord Jesus, and we plead with You. We plead with You, Lord. To at least, Lord, if we don't even have this hunger or desire, Lord, to come down and create this urgency and desperation in our hearts. Lord, I plead with You for the young people here. Lord, I pray, I know that Your heart is to raise up a generation that will stand against the flood of evil and wickedness that we're seeing. Lord, men and women, Father God, that does not fear evil, that does not fear, Lord, the approval of man, that does not seek to have a reputation in the world, but has decided to all go out with Jesus outside the camp, and I will bear the reproach. I will identify with Christ in this generation. Doesn't matter what. As long, Lord, as You use my life to glorify Your name. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that You will create such a desire in the young people here. Lord, please, I pray, it's only by Your Spirit, show them clearly that religion cannot save and religion cannot change. Please, Father God. Lord, I pray for those here, You know, who have been in church for many years. Lord, who have been here so long. Lord, who goes in and out of this church and who hears message after message but does not have any change. Father God, have mercy, Lord. Send out Your prophetic word, Lord Jesus. Melt their hearts today. I cry out to You, Lord. Create just a cry in their hearts, Lord, that they would cry out to You, Lord, come and save me today from this complacency, this spirit of comfort that's persecuting my heart every day. Lord, I pray for these brothers and sisters, Father God, to breathe fresh life in them. Lord, we are to go from glory to glory, from strength to strength. Lord, the Christian life, Father God, is upwards and upwards and upwards. Father God, there is no, there should be no staticness, Father God. Please have mercy, Father God, and then those, Lord, who you have touched, Lord, let them not be satisfied. Father God, a greater hunger, a greater thirst. Lord, show them the riches that are in Christ. Show them, Lord, that Christ is glorious. Father God, that these the depths and the riches that's in Jesus, Lord, it cannot be used up, Father God. Show them how much there is in Jesus, Lord. And Father God, that they'll be so hungry for more and more and more and more. Lord, breathe life in every single one. In me, Lord. We need you, Lord, in this time where all this wickedness is around us the whole time. Father God, please, we want to be a light for you. We want to see this reality of the Jerusalem where you dwell come in our midst. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we praise your wonderful name. Amen.